Turn to Proverbs 8:16.
I'm awake.
Trying to wake you up. Proverbs 8:16. It says, "By me princes rule, and nobles even all the judges of the earth." Now I had the next verse would be too much to cover tonight, so I'm just going to cover one. And since we're already a half an hour late, that's probably a good thing anyway. So, by me princes rule. Let me ask you, who's the me? Anybody know?
Wisdom.
Wisdom, there you go, good. Yes, Proverbs 8:1-12. "Doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions." This is who is speaking here. So she says, by me princes rule. I'm going to define wisdom here for you in case you've forgotten. Wisdom is capacity of judging rightly in matters relating to life and conduct, soundness of judgment in the choice of means and ends, sometimes less strictly sound sense, especially in practical affairs, opposed to folly. So princes are said to rule by wisdom. Now, of course, like I mentioned last time, where when she says, "By me kings reign and princes decree justice," kings are supposed to reign by wisdom, princes are supposed to rule by wisdom, that they don't always do that, and I'll give you an example of that here in a minute. A prince is a sovereign ruler, a monarch, king. And to rule, says princes rule, to rule is to control, guide, direct, exercise sway or influence over a person, his actions, life, etc. So princes govern, in other words. They govern by wisdom, or they're supposed to. That's, if they're to do it effectively, that's how they do it, is by wisdom. We're told in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 3 that he that rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. That's basically what that verse says. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 3. I'm going to be giving the opening prayer at the Excelsior Springs City Council meeting here in a couple of weeks. And this is one of the verses that I want to quote in the prayer, that they that rule over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and pray that they do it. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 3, verse 2 says, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." So this is the Spirit of God himself speaking this through the mouth of David, through David's pen, that he that rules over God must be just, and he must rule in the fear of God. A good ruler is just. It means he's fair. He's equitable. He makes judgments that are right and true. He doesn't punish good. He punishes evil. He doesn't allow evil to go unpunished. He makes sure it gets punished. And he's fair, and he doesn't show favoritism, partiality. He's just. That's what a good ruler does. He rules in the fear of God. And the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, as we know from Proverbs 9 and verse 10. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." So a just ruler rules in the fear of God, and the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So what's that tell us? A just ruler is going to have wisdom because he has the fear of God, and that's the first step in getting wisdom, right? And he gets also, so how does he get the wisdom? Of course, it's through the word of God, as we've seen numerous times here in Proverbs 2:6, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." So a good and wise ruler has the fear of God, and he's got the word of God. He should, if he's wise. And he's going to read it, and he's going to learn from it. And he's going to rule over men based on it. He's going to let the word of God and the precepts therein guide him as he rules. And that's how he rules by wisdom. Now, princes that rule by wisdom are honest. Proverbs 17 and verse 7. This would be a nice thing to have, wouldn't it? To have honest rulers. You know how you can tell when a politician is lying, right? His lips are moving, yes. That's how you can tell. One of the qualifications for the job, when you put in your resume, you have to be a pathological certified liar, or you don't even get a chance to campaign. Proverbs 17 and verse 7. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. Lying lips do not become a prince. To become is to be suitable or fitting. So lying lips are not fitting or suitable for a prince. A prince should be an honest man. He should tell the truth. This is just so foreign to us. I can't even imagine having a high-level ruler like a president tell the truth. I just can't even fathom that.
Honest politician.
Yeah, an honest politician.
Sounds like an oxymoron.
Yeah. Yeah, it does. I mean, how it'd be wonderful if we had such a thing, but I just at this point, I can't even hardly imagine it. The next thing that princes who rule by wisdom are is sober. Proverbs 31 and verse 4. It says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. So princes are not supposed to be drinking strong drink, of course, in excess, right? There's nothing wrong with having alcohol in moderation. But a prince, especially when he would be executing his royal duty, he shouldn't be drinking at all. You know, the Old Testament priests were not to drink when they were doing the service of the Lord. They were allowed to drink at other times, but when they did the service, they were not to drink at all. And, you know, that makes sense. When you're doing your job, would you have a beer right before you did it?
No.
No, right.
You're on equipment that's frowned on.
Right, exactly. Or, I mean, there's any number of things. If you were a brain surgeon or something, you probably wouldn't say, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with alcohol in moderation. You have a beer right before you go to surgery. You wouldn't do that, right? Because it does slow down. It is a depressant. So you're not going to be able to think as quickly. Even though you're not intoxicated, it will have some kind of an effect on you, maybe even minute. But when you're doing something really important, you want to be at your best. When a prince is ruling and judging, he wants to be at his best. That's why I don't, I don't have a drink before I come to church, obviously. I mean, I don't probably have a drink at all anymore, but I say anymore, it's made it sound like I used to be an alcoholic or something. But I do occasionally, but I wouldn't right before church. I wouldn't be sitting here at Bible study having a drink while I'm teaching the Bible study, right? That's just not a good idea. We're to be filled with the Spirit, not with spirits, right? Wines and spirits. Look at Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 17. These are just some of the things that a wise prince will do when he's ruling by wisdom. Ecclesiastes 10:17. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. So it's a blessed land, a blessed country, if the princes eat and drink, not for gluttony and drunkenness, but just for sustenance. Right? That's a good land when the princes are not overindulging. You remember, what was his name? It was Nebuchadnezzar's son. I think it was in Daniel chapter 5. Is it Nebuchadrezzar? No, I don't think so. I can't remember the guy's name now. Belshazzar. I don't know why I couldn't think of that. Belshazzar, the king. They got together and had a big party using the vessels of the Lord, and they were drinking and getting drunken. And that's not a good idea. He was a king. He's not shouldn't be doing that kind of thing, and especially doing it with the Lord's
vessels.
Yeah. You know what happened to him, right? He saw the handwriting on the wall, and he was told that very night he was going to lose his kingdom. Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. Thy kingdom is given to the Medes and the Persians, it said. Now, the prince that doesn't rule by wisdom is a great oppressor. And this is how you can tell a man in authority that doesn't have wisdom, is that he's a very hard taskmaster. He rules with rigor. He's not merciful at all. He's a great oppressor. Proverbs 28 and verse 16. The prince that wanteth or lacketh understanding is also a great oppressor, but he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. There is that other verse that I read last time that I didn't read this time, but it talked about the rulers, the king that they would set over him, and it would be men of truth hating covetousness, fearing God. That was one of the things, hating covetous, covetousness. When a prince does that, he'll prolong his days. But when they fall prey to covetousness, that's when you end up shortening your days, because you're corrupt. And when you're corrupt, you know, people either in our system vote you out, or in other previous systems, they might just kill you or something. So that's another thing that the prince would do that's wise. He's not going to be an oppressor. He's going to go easy on the people. He's going to be there to serve them and foster a good environment for the country, for the nation or the county or whatever his sphere is. Now Rehoboam, this was Solomon's son, he's a good example of a prince that did not rule by wisdom. I'm not going to read this passage, but it's in 1 Kings 21 through 20, so it's most of the chapter. But you remember what happened with him when he took over. He consulted with the old men, and the old men said that Solomon was quite a taxer, and he'd really worked the people hard. And he said, just lighten the load a bit, and they'll serve you forever. And then he talked to his buddies, and they said, oh, you know, no, you just crank it up. You know, you just make them work harder. And this is just a paraphrase. And so he followed the advice of the young, foolish men, and he lost 10 tribes. He lost 5/6 of the kingdom to a man named Jeroboam. The northern kingdoms all took off. So the princes should rule by wisdom, but when they don't, well, they don't end up being princes for long. That's kind of the natural consequences. So it says, by me princes rule and nobles. A noble is a man of noble rank, a member of the nobility. You gotta love it whenever they define words they define a noun with the adjective form of the word. So now we need to look up noble and nobility. Noble, the adjective, when it describes a person, is illustrious or distinguished by position, character, or exploits. And then it says, usually implying senses 2 and 4 now merged in these. So let's look at number 2. It is illustrious by rank, title, or birth, belonging to that class in the community which has a titular preeminence over the others. Titular refers to the kingdom, right? I believe titular refers to being a king. Specifically, belonging to or forming the nobility of a country or state. So if somebody is a high-ranking person, in many cases it used to be by birth. You could be a noble man and just kind of be just an average Joe. You just happen to have a dad that was a nobleman, and you're born into it. I mean, Spain, you know, their kings were always hereditary, and those families interbred so much with each other that they ended up having a retarded king, literally a retarded king. And there's pictures of the poor guy. These are like drawings of him. They weren't pictures back then. This is like 1600s or something. But I mean, the poor guy was clearly, he was messed up. He just looked, you could just tell, inbred.
Documents, he knew he was messed up, and he didn't live to be very old either, I think.
Oh, really? Yeah, yeah. I couldn't remember that. But so he was a nobleman in title anyway, but a simpleton in reality. And then nobility, the noun, is the body of persons forming the noble class in any country or state. So, by me, princes rule and nobles. So nobles rule too by wisdom. And princes are nobles, and I'll show you this in Numbers 21 and verse 18. They are nobles by title, and they should be nobles by character. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, sometimes they're not. I mean, could you look at some of the leaders that we've had in our lifetime and say that, boy, this is the nobility right here. I mean, these are, right, him, Trump, Obama, Bush, all of them. I mean, the basest of men comes to mind. Well, Biden's not going to be the president for too much longer, I don't think.
And we'll have, basest of women?
Yeah, so. Yeah, just be careful what you wish for. It could get worse. Numbers 21:18. I would think, if I was the president and I was going to withdraw from a 20-year worthless war, maybe the first thing I might think of is maybe I'll get the civilians out first, you know, and all the high-tech weapons. Maybe I'll pull all that stuff out first before I pull the military out, not in reverse order.
I just abandoned it all.
He didn't even let the Allies know he was going to do it.
Yeah.
None of the other, like Poland and Chuck Hall, none of them didn't know anything to him. He announced it over the television.
Oh, really?
He didn't let anybody know.
And then they lied. They had reports saying that the country would be overrun in no time, and they even had intelligence telling them, hey, do it out of the Bagram Air Force Base, evacuate the civilians first. They knew. I mean, who couldn't be that? Who is that dumb that wouldn't do that? So
someone with dementia.
I wonder if they did it on purpose, but
any reason to an impeachment?
Could be. Yeah, they could evoke the. I forget, it's 25th Amendment, I think, if the president's not fit.
He was nothing but a ticket to bring Kamala in from the get-go.
Sure seems like it.
All right. Just for a minute. June and I have not paid any attention to news for the last 2.5 weeks. So this morning I'm sitting in the hotel listening to Fox News, right, on the TV station, because I got early, like at 6:30, and they're showing these different countries doing different things. And not one person in any of them countries had a mask on. Not one.
Good.
Yeah.
Maybe they have some sense.
I know, exactly.
Sweden hasn't been wearing masks at all, and they're doing ever. And they never locked down or anything, and they've done far better than the U.S. has.
In that article that we've been reading, the refugees are not wearing, they're not required to wear a mask. The refugees that they're taking to the U.S., they're not required to
wear a mask. They're not worried about it because they don't have the COVID over there, probably.
Yeah, I guess not.
Can they move to Sweden?
I wish. Well, maybe I wish. I don't know. They do have more freedom over there in some respects, anyway. Okay, anyway, Numbers 21:18. The princes digged the well, the nobles of the people digged it, by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves, and from the wilderness they went to Matana. All I wanted from that is, it says, the princes digged the well, the nobles of the people digged it. This is another one of these cases of a Hebrew parallelism, where it's just repeating the same thing with slightly different language. And you see there, the princes and the nobles are the same people. Mm-hmm. The princes digged it, the nobles digged it. Right? Princes are nobles. Psalm 83 and verse 11. Psalm 83:11. It says, make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb. Yea, all their princes as Zeba and Zalmana. Nobles like Oreb and Zeb, princes like Zeba and Zalmana. Parallelism again, nobles are princes. And then Luke 19 and verse 12. Luke 19 and verse 12. He said, therefore, this is a parable, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. The nobleman receives a kingdom. Who receives a kingdom? Kings, princes, right? So the nobleman is the prince, the king. And princes are also noble, like in the sense of the adjective. Esther 6 and verse 9. This is why it says, by me, princes rule and nobles. He's just, wisdom is putting the two of these together because they're very closely related. Esther 6 and verse 9. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes. This is Haman when the king asked him what he should do to honor somebody, and he's thinking it was himself, so he comes up with this great big laundry list of all these wonderful things the king should do, and turns out he was talking about somebody else that he hated. Delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. So, a noble prince, noble in the adjective form there. So, princes should be noble. But, here's the interesting thing. is that not many nobles or not many princes are called, and therefore not many nobles or princes rule by wisdom, because if you're not called, called through regeneration, called to a new birth, and called by the gospel, both, if you're not called, then you're not going to have an understanding or even a capability to understand the Word of God. You're not going to seek the Word of God, and therefore you're not going to rule by wisdom because you don't even know what it is. I don't know if I gave the verse, but it's 1 Corinthians 1:26. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. I really like this verse. It says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh," you know, not many college professors, not many smart guys, you know, geniuses and people like that, "not many wise men, not many philosophers, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many powerful people, the movers and shakers of this world, not many noble are called, not many kings, not many princes, not many queens are called." There's a few, but not many. And it was Queen Victoria, I think, that said that she thanked God for the letter M, because it said not many. It didn't say not any, not many. And she apparently was a believer, and so she was one of the few.
Cool.
It is cool. So that kind of gives us the missing piece of the puzzle to understand why so many of our princes and nobles don't rule by wisdom, because they're not called, and they don't have any capacity and understanding of spiritual things, and they're not going to read the Word of God and obey it and rule by it. That's why. And then wisdom goes on to say, "even all the judges of the earth." So by me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. And this is now equating princes and nobles with the judges of the earth by this word "even," and I will define it for you. "Even" means exactly, precisely, just. Now, chiefly archaic after Bible use and suggesting some notion of number 9. It goes on to say of manner, often followed by "as," "thus," or "so." So "even as," "even thus," "even so." It's often followed by those. It's prefixed to, when it's prefixed to a subject, object, or predicate, or to the expression of a qualifying circumstance, it is done to emphasize its identity. And that's what it is here. It's emphasizing the identity of the princes and nobles as judges of the earth. And it also means namely, or that is to say. So princes rule and nobles, namely, the judges of the earth. That is to say, the judges of the earth. The princes and nobles are the judges of the earth, in other words. And the Bible does back this up. In Isaiah 40 and verse 23, we see that princes and nobles are judges in the earth. Isaiah 40 and verse 23 says, "that bringeth the princes to nothing, he maketh the judges of the earth as vanity." You know what vanity means? Nothing.
Nothing, you know.
This is another one of these parallelisms. "He bringeth the princes to nothing, he maketh the judges of the earth as vanity." The princes are the judges of the earth. A judge is a public officer appointed to administer the law, one who has authority to hear and try causes in a court of justice. So the king, in some systems, in Israel it was the case, the king functioned as a judge and as an executive. Now, in our system, the king is not supposed to function as a judge. He's just to be, the president's just an executive. He's not the judge. He doesn't make judgments and render somebody guilty of breaking the law and punishes them, and that's left to another branch. But under a monarchy, the king was also the judge. Princes are to rule in judgment, we're told in Isaiah 32 and verse 1. Just back a few chapters. Isaiah 32 and verse 1 says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." They rule in judgment, so they exercise judgment as they rule. You can think about that two different ways. They rule in judgment in the sense that they have good judgment, they make good decisions, but they also rule in judgment in that they render judgments on people as well. And kings, according to Solomon, were to faithfully judge the poor. Proverbs 29 and verse 14. Proverbs 29 and verse 14. Says, "The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever." So this is just a proof text there that kings judge. The king that judges the poor, his kingdom will be established forever. Now, kings in both Israel and the Gentile nations were judges. So this wasn't something that was limited to Israel. If you look in Psalm 2 and verse 10, we see that the kings of the earth, just kings in general, are judges or were judges. Psalm 2:10. "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth." Once again, parallelism, right? "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed," which is how you get to be wise, "ye judges of the earth." Kings are judges of the earth. You see, once you understand the Hebrew parallelism, you can learn a lot of definitions of words because you see that things are equated to each other often in the Old Testament. And it's its own built-in dictionary. It's pretty neat. So the point that I wanted there, though, was that the kings are the judges of the earth. So we're talking about kings in every nation that were judges, not just in Israel. But let me give you an example of some Israelite kings that were judges. One of them was David. David was Israel's king, and he was also their judge. Look at 2 Samuel 5 and verse 4. Now, if you had a good prince that was ruling by wisdom, it'd be fine to have the prince be the prince and be the judge. If you had a corrupt prince, it'd be a really bad thing to have the prince be the executor and the judge. You know, you don't want the same man to be the judge, jury, and executioner, because that's tyranny. But if you have a good prince, that's fine. So that's why our founding fathers, I think, wisely split up those three branches of government, because there is a lot of possibility for corruption and tyranny if power gets concentrated in one person or one department or something. It worked for a while, but now, you know, when you have the fox guard the hen house, it doesn't work so well. I mean, basically you have one branch of government watching over the other one. I mean, the government is basically its own watchdog, and you know, it just, republics don't last forever. They last a couple hundred years and then they fall apart, turn into democracies and then into tyrannies, and it happens all the time. It's just happening to us. So anyway.
That's because of the depravity depravity, isn't it? Mm-hmm.
Depravity, yep. Mm-hmm. That's right. Oh, so anyway, David was Israel's king. 2 Samuel 5 and verse 4 says, "David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years." So he was the king. And then if you go over to chapter 15, 2 Samuel 15, 2, you got to read between the lines here just slightly, but you're going to see it's not exactly a big stretch. 2 Samuel 15, 2, "And Absalom rose up early." Who remembers who Absalom was? Right? David's son. Mm-hmm. He was the one that tried to steal the kingdom from him. "And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so that when any man had a controversy, came to the king for judgment," that would be his father, David, right? "Then Absalom called unto him and said, Of what city art thou? And he said, Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And then Absalom said, Oh, if I could just be the judge, I'd make everything, I'd right every wrong, and everybody would have perfect justice." That's my paraphrase. The point was here, people were coming to the gate where the king sat for judgment. They were coming to the king, to David, for judgment. So David was a king and a judge. You know, David was a type of Jesus Christ, right? He was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is called the Son of David. He's sitting on David's throne. David was a king and a judge. What's Jesus? A king and a judge and a priest. David was not a priest. See, the king couldn't hold all three of those offices, but he could hold two of them. Then Solomon was also a king and a judge. 1 Kings 2 and verse 12. 1 Kings 2, verse 12. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. So he was a king. And then if you turn over to 1 Kings 3, 28. 1 Kings 3, 28. It says, and all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. That's when the two women came to him, and the one son had died, and the other one switched it, and they were arguing over it. And he says, all right, give me a sword. I'll just cut the living one in half, and you can each have half. And then the other woman said, no, she can have him. He said, that's the mother right there. She doesn't want to see the baby die. And they marveled at this, at his judgment. And look at what it says there. I want you to remember this because I'm going to mention it here in a minute. They saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. By me, princes, by me, kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. By wisdom, kings rule and judge. And Solomon here was judging because he had the wisdom of God. And then look at 1 Kings 10 and verse 9. 1 Kings 10 and verse 9. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel. He's talking about Solomon. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. So, I mean, I think I'm making the case here pretty well that kings were also judges in those days. They weren't the only judges, but kings were judges. And Solomon ruled and judged by wisdom, as I just mentioned there in that verse. And we can also go over to 2 Chronicles 1 and verse 11. Just to make sure I'm not missing a good point here. I can't remember what this verse says. 2 Chronicles 1 and verse 11. Okay, that's 1 Chronicles 1:11. That was a genealogy, which didn't quite look right to me. 2 Chronicles 1:11. And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and that thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people, over whom I have made thee king. So there you go. That's what Solomon asked, because he said he was looking at this great task of having a whole nation before him that he needed to judge and to rule wisely, and that's why he asked for wisdom. And then there was one other guy in Israel. His name was Jotham. He was a king of Judah, and he was also their judge. Let me just give you one more. 2 Kings 15 and verse 7. 2 Kings 15, 7. So Azariah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Jotham his son reigned in his stead. So Jotham was the king. And then if you just step back here, I think it's to verse, is it to verse 5? Yeah, verse 5. It says, and the Lord smote the king, so that he was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the house, judging the people of the land. So Jotham also was a judge in Israel. Now in Israel, the priests were also the judges of the people. And I can show you that in 2 Chronicles 19, 8 through 10. 2 Chronicles 19, 8 through 10. It says, moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites, and of the priests, and of the chief of the fathers of Israel, for the judgment of the Lord, and for controversies, when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart. And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord. And so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren, this do, and ye shall not trespass. So he's speaking to the Levites there. They actually weren't even the priests. Well, he spoke to the Levites and the priests, it says there, and to the chief of the fathers, and they were the judges. So you had a lot of different judges in Israel. You had the priests and the Levites, the religious leaders. You had the chief of the fathers. So you had just men that were in positions of authority, you know, men over 100, captains over hundreds and 50s and thousands and all that. And then you also had the king. And I don't know, I'm guessing maybe that the judgments started off at the lower courts, the lower levels, and the ones that made it up to the king were probably the hard ones, you know, the ones like Moses used to do. There was a time when Moses was doing all the judgment, and his father-in-law Jethro said, you're going to burn out. You need to make yourselves captains of smaller groups of people here and have them do the judgment. And if there's something they can't handle, then they bring it to you. You don't want to micromanage. Moses had to learn that lesson the hard way. Now, the judges of Israel were to judge for the Lord. Remember, the Lord is wisdom. Wisdom is the personification of the Lord's revelation to man. So they were supposed to judge for the Lord who was with them in the judgment. Look at 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 6. Just up a couple of verses from where we were. It says, and said to the judges, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Judge for the Lord, and the Lord is with you in the judgment. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. The judges of the earth judge by wisdom, because the Lord's with them. The Lord is wisdom. That's where wisdom comes from. So kings give divine sentences when they're judging by wisdom from the Word of God. This is one of those verses where you could read it and think, well, is that really true? Because, you know, I know a lot of examples when kings don't exactly do this. You got to remember, for one thing, Proverbs are general observations about life. And he's also referring to, I mean, there's a caveat here. And I'll show that to you in just a second. Proverbs 16 and verse 10. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. When he is ruling by the fear of God, when he is exercising his office the way that God has ordained it that he should, there's a divine sentence in his mouth. His mouth doesn't transgress in judgment. Obviously, a king like Manasseh or Ahab or some wicked king, there was not a divine sentence in his mouth, unless God was just speaking through him because he wanted to, and he could. I mean, he spoke through Balaam's, you know, through Balaam. Balaam was a wicked man. But anyway, that's kind of the answer to that, that when the king is functioning as God has ordained him, there's a divine sentence in his mouth. And that's why you don't ever say to the king, what doest thou? As it says in another place. When the king is exercising a divine sentence, it says where the word of a king is, there is power, and who says, and no man can say unto him, what doest thou? And I can't remember where that verse is right now. Somewhere where the word of a king is, there is power. I'd have to think about it. It's in there somewhere anyway. But the point is, you don't speak back to the king, because if he's executing the judgment that God's given him, there's power there, and the Lord will not tolerate insubordination and rebellion against a godly king. Just like when Korah tried to take Moses' authority away, and the Lord did not take kindly to that. And a godly king sits in the throne of judgment and scatters away all evil with his eyes when he rules and judges by wisdom. Proverbs 20 and verse 8. This will be the last verse for tonight. Proverbs 20 and verse 8. It says, a king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Once again, if he is ruling in the fear of God, if he's doing as God has commanded him. Now, some kings sit in the throne of judgment. Some of these bad ones in Israel's history, and they didn't scatter away the wicked. There were groves all through the land. There were altars on every corner. There were high places. There were Sodomites right next to the temple. I mean, there's all kinds of horrible things going on in Israel's history. The king was not scattering away all evil with his eyes, the bad kings, but the good kings were. They didn't tolerate that kind of wickedness. And I have a little note next to that verse which says, me on the school bus. Because I just used to look at those kids and scatter away evil with my eyes. I just stare at them, and they would behave. Because I had make them accustomed to that. All I had to do was look at them most of the time, and they'd behave. I recommend parents train their kids the same way. Just look at them. You train them right, you just look at them. You don't even have to beat them anymore. Just look at them, and they know the beating's coming if they don't shape up. So anyway, that takes care of Proverbs 8 and verse 16. Next time we'll get to verse 17, Lord willing.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.